Lord God, we pray that you would continue to teach us, to speak to us, to talk to us, and to work through us. We pray that you would help us be aware of you. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. We begin tonight with signs, because signs are a funny thing. Signs are obvious and helpful if you see them, and signs are very not obvious or helpful if you don't see them. So you're driving in a car, and if you're not using Google app or Google Maps or Apple Maps or something like that, you have to actually pay attention to signs to tell you where to go. Much more interestingly than those kinds of signs are the signs that you get as you try to get to know a person. And really, it kind of begs the question, how do you go about figuring out who someone is? What are the clues that you look for? What are the signs, as it were? So actually, take a moment right now, turn to someone next to you, and just, what are the signs you look for in trying to assess who a person is? So take 1 minute, turn to someone around you. Don't think too hard, just respond. Fifteen more seconds. Five more seconds. All right, time's up, time's up, time's up. Shouldn't have lost control. We'll never come back. All right, bring it on back. Hopefully, seriously. Hopefully some of your answers, as you were thinking about that, is you may, depending on how you took the question, and I guess that's probably the real question, but you can talk to people and watch them and ask other people about them. You can ask their friends about who they are. In this day and age, you can Google them and find out what the internet knows about who these people are. If you wanted to go to like extreme lengths, you can hire a PI or something like that, but that's a little over the top. But at the end of the day, to get to know someone else, you have to spend time with them. I mean, that really is kind of how it works. How do they behave when times are good? How do they behave when times are bad? How do they behave when they're sleepy? When they're sick? When something's going wrong? Which means you have to log that time to go through all of those moments. In our passage, as we try and distance ourselves from Jonah a little bit, we're going to meet some people who are trying to get to know Jesus better. And they think that the best way to get to know Jesus is if he does a miracle, if he shows them a sign. And so we're going to see how that works. So we're not actually, I know in your books it says, I believe, Luke. We're actually going to go to Matthew chapter 16. So you can put the books aside if you would like. If you have a Bible, you can turn to Matthew 16, verses 1 through 4. We give a couple Matthew readings tonight. They're brief. Matthew 16, 1 through 4 says, "The Pharisees and the Sadducees came to Jesus and tested him by asking him to show them a sign from heaven. He replied, 'When evening comes, you say it will be fair weather, for the sky is red, and in the morning, today it will be stormy, for the sky is red and overcast. You know how to interpret the appearance of the sky, but you cannot interpret the signs of the times. A wicked and adulterous generation looks for a sign, but none will be given it except the sign of Jonah.' Jesus then left them and went away." And Jonah's back. But this is now the New Testament, and we get this weird phrase, the sign of Jonah. So what is it that these Pharisees and the Sadducees want? They want proof. And this is a little bit ironic since he's just kind of fed 5,000 people. He's healed some people. He raised someone from the dead. So there, it kind of begs the question, like, what else do you want? What more proof do you want than that? But the reality is they do want more. They want something really special, something over the top, something that will unquestioningly, undeniably, unequivocally prove that you are who you say you are. And Jesus' answer basically is no. Maybe because that's not how you actually get to know someone. Plus, what could be bigger than the signs so far? But you know how to read signs. You watch for signs all the time. Why can't you notice what's happening around you? All of you, all that you'll be given is the sign of Jonah. And then he leaves, which is pretty confusing. Now, he does actually mention the sign of Jonah before in the Gospel of Matthew. So, and if you're holding Matthew 16, don't lose it because we're coming right back there. But in Matthew 12, 39 through 41, it says, "Then some of the Pharisees and the teachers of the law said to him, 'Teacher, we want to see a sign from you.' He answered, 'A wicked and adulterous generation asks for a sign, but none will be given it except the sign of the prophet Jonah. For as Jonah was 3 days and 3 nights in the belly of a huge fish, so the Son of Man will be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth. The men of Nineveh will stand up at the judgment with this generation and condemn it, for they repented at the preaching of Jonah. And now something greater than Jonah is here." That last line is actually striking just because we've been in Jonah in such detail, and Jesus would have known this. "And now something greater than Jonah is here. The great wind, the great fish, the great and the great and the great, and now there's something even better." So this scenario paints a very, very similar scenario. Again, we have these religious leaders asking for a sign, wanting proof, wanting to make sure Jesus is who he says he is. But again, how can you prove that? In some ways, they, and sometimes we, become disbelievers, unwilling to see-ers, won't be changed-ers, I am right-ers, as if they're leading with their doubts, even after all of the miracles. Sometimes I think we can be amazed and yet unchanged, or unfazed and yet unchanged. Or oblivious and unchanged, or simply unwilling to be changed. What about us? Are there times, are there things that get in the way of really knowing who Jesus is, hearing what he's saying? Do we ever get overly apathetic or critical or cynical? Overly busy and hurried and distracted? Or simply unwilling to see or hear or change? Is the issue that not that we can't hear but we won't, not that we can't see but that we won't believe, won't repent, won't follow? But what is this sign of Jonah that he keeps speaking of? Well, remember where we've been all weekend long. Thus far, we've seen two very different responses to God. There's, ironically, these foreigners and pagans, the sailors finding Yahweh. There's the Ninevites hearing a message and repenting and turning around, turning back toward the way things were supposed to be. And then there's Jonah, a prophet of God who hears, and yet there's something that's still in the way there. There's something not quite right, something unwilling. But we're not done with Jonah yet. There's still more grace to be had. But if the sailors and the Ninevites can change, there's always hope, isn't there? Much more importantly, the real story that we've been witnessing is about a God who chases both far-off peoples and wayward prophets with God's grace. And there's something powerful about that kind of grace. A grace that doesn't just seek the lost, but the found, and everyone in between. Our passage offers another clue to this mysterious sign of Jonah. Jesus references the 3 days and three nights in the belly of the huge fish, and then he says he will be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth, or buried among the dead. So Jesus is saying, really, there is one more sign to come, And it's not here yet, but it's coming. And if Jonah was enough to change the Ninevites, how much more if we have someone greater? And the problem that they face and we face is that we don't always want to follow. Peter took a different tact. There's one more passage. It's actually a little bit later in Matthew 16, right after the first sign of Jonah that we read. Matthew 16, 13 says, "When Jesus came to the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, 'Who do people say the Son of Man is?' And they replied, 'Some say John the Baptist, others Elijah, still others Jeremiah or one of the prophets.' 'But what about you?' he asked. 'Who do you say I am?' Simon Peter answered, 'You are the Messiah, the Son of the living God.' Jesus replied, 'Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for this was not revealed to you by flesh and blood, but my Father in heaven. And I tell you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overcome it. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven.' Then he ordered his disciples not to tell anyone that he was the Messiah." This last little passage starts out with disciples. Remember, disciples are followers. They're not just trying to become, they're not just trying to know what their rabbi knows, they're trying to become like who their rabbi is. And they do that, their strategy for that is following. "Who do people say that I am?" Jesus asks. There's lots of answers: John the Baptist, Elijah, Jeremiah, one of the prophets, all those make sense. "But what about you?" Jesus responds. And Peter says, "You are the Messiah, the Son of the living God." You're the Messiah. You're the ruler in the line of King David. That's going to be important tomorrow. "And you are the Son of the living God." You are God. So as Peter spent this time with Jesus following, as Peter just logged time with Jesus, he came to know him. He saw signs, as it were, and the pieces that he put together was, "You are the Christ. You are the Messiah, the Son of the living God." He had a front row seat, a firsthand account, and that's what he concluded. And Jesus' response, "Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah," which is weird because that's not Simon's dad's name. The scriptures actually have his name all over the place. It's Simon, son of John. Simon, son of John. Simon, son of John. And Jesus says, "Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah." What's he saying? That maybe like Jonah, Peter received this message straight from God. And maybe like Jonah, this message has the power to change people. And just like Jonah, Peter will see this change firsthand. And just like Jonah, Peter will experience God's grace, chase after him even when he turns away. Plus, remember, Jonah learns about God's mercy and grace because God spends the whole story chasing after him with that grace. And Peter has learned of God's mercy and grace because he's spent so much time with Jesus. So who do we say Jesus is? Because, of course, we have one so much greater than Jonah. But we have some extra challenges, don't we? It's easy to know stuff about Jesus without actually knowing Jesus. We can watch without actually following. We can attend without actually entering in. We can wait for something even though something is never enough, because we don't know someone without simply time, being with. But again, the good news that we've been talking about, the grace that we've been talking about all weekend long, is that grace pursues. The good news isn't that we are with Jesus. The good news is Jesus is with us. Maybe even more interestingly is the question, who does Jesus say you are? Because all throughout the scriptures, he calls you disciples. He calls you friend. He calls you child of the King. He calls you forgiven. He calls you chosen. He calls you beloved. And so we follow. Let's pray. Lord God, we do pray that you would remind us that in studying the book of Jonah, we're really seeing a huge arrow toward Jesus. That as much as this is an awesome story of your grace in Jonah, we have experienced an awesome grace in Jesus. We have a better Jonah in the Christ, the Messiah, the Son of God. Help us to follow him and help us be changed. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.